And this morning, we're going to go, if you would, with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to do a little bit of a reminder, not necessarily of the cross, but a little bit of a reminder of something that, again, if we're not careful, we lose track of. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a rather popular passage of Scripture for preachers to go to in times of loss, in the times of, you go to a funeral. Oftentimes, you'll have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 be used even at a graveside time frame in trying to be an encouragement to those who know Christ as their Savior, having lost a loved one, knowing that if they knew Christ as their Savior, according to the Bible, that one day there will be a reuniting in the presence of God, never to be separated again, because we will have gone into what is called eternity. And eternity doesn't stop. I mean, that would kind of be the ultimate oxymoron to a degree, to call it eternity, and yet eternity ends. And that just doesn't, the two things don't fit. Eternity is never ending. And so once we reach eternity, if we know Christ as our Savior, we are aware of those that know Christ as their Savior. You are a child of God, bought by the blood of the Lamb. As the Bible clearly teaches, Christ himself, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we know it is and through Christ and Christ alone and what he did on the cross. And those who have received that forgiveness through Christ and what he did on the cross, by asking for that forgiveness from the Father, then we know you are a child of God. You are saved. According to the Bible, you have been forgiven. And according to that, those who have, though we might be separated in this life through death, which, by the way, unfortunately is just a part of life. We kind of wish it wasn't. Amen. But it is a part of life. And death is not, for the child of God, is not the end. It's just the end of now. But it actually is the beginning of real life, because it is eternity with God instead of eternity waiting for the day to be with God. And so we do all, I say all of that just to come down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is often used to be the encouragement that for a child of God placed in the ground, it is not a goodbye, it is merely a see you later. That is not what we're going to as a whole for this morning, but we are going to read these passages of Scripture. I will give you the title in just a moment. So if you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look with me at verse number 13 down to the end of the chapter. We're going to read these verses together, and then I will give you, as a title, I'll give you the thought for this morning that we are going to look at. Starting in verse number 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, I can do this because I is one. But my dad used to always say that just proves that Baptists were in the Bible, because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so therefore that had to be a reference to most Baptists. But oh, smile, come on, laugh. It's okay. It is okay. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then verse number 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And that is ultimately why that is often used at a graveside to finish out this farewell service for anybody that we love and know, that we're aware of and had a testimony of knowing Christ as their Savior. This passage is used because of that, ultimately, that last statement there in verse number 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It is to be a comfort for the child of God, knowing that when this life is over for someone we love that knows Christ as their Savior, it is merely a stepping, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day, it'll all be brought together and reunited by God Almighty, who has control of not only the nasty now and now, but he's got full control of all eternity. And he was and is and will always be. There never was a time when he wasn't, and there will never be a time when he isn't. And therefore, he is in full control. So we can be comforted with the fact that those who know Christ as their Savior, we will one day see again. Now, again, that is not the message for this morning. That is just the precursor to it all. The thought for this morning is something that comes down to a little bit more, you might say even more important for us, that we often tend to let slip into the background of our mind. I would venture to say most of us this morning got up and got dressed. Well, I mean, naturally, you're here and you're dressed. Thank you. But we got up, we got dressed, we came to church. When we woke up, we had an intent of where we're going to be, what we were going to do. We're looking forward to being together in the house of God. Many of you got here for Sunday school time even, and most of you, your first thought was, I'm there for breakfast. That's number one, right? We're going to get there for breakfast. We're going to eat, get the physical food and then the spiritual food. But we had plans, right? We woke up, we had plans, we had an idea of what our day was going to consist of. Some of you, how many of y'all have food cooking ready, waiting for you when you get home? Anybody? Got a few of you, you brave souls. Okay, we have an idea of what we're looking for and what we anticipate the day is going to hold. How many people woke up this morning truly believing that I could possibly never even get to church before the Lord returns? How many of us woke up, and may I say that I'm not pointing fingers. I'm stimulating thought here. I'm working on what it is the Lord would have for us this morning over the last day or two, and I'm putting some things together and some thoughts together. Let me be honest with you. Here's me confessing my fault. I'm putting it together, and I'm putting all these thoughts in, and I'm laying out scripture that the Lord is given to prove the point of the need to be considering and looking for the Lord's return as a child of God. And yet it didn't hit me until this morning. I mean, I'm reading it, I'm putting it together, I'm writing it down, and yet it did not really hit me until this morning. I'm getting ready, and I'm thinking, you know what, I may never even get to preach the message. I may not even make it over to Sunday school. We might be out of here before we even step outside the door of the house. I could be straight into my tie. There it is. Gone. And here's the scary part. I could be doing something that actually is not pleasing to my Lord when I get called out. Now, I bring all this up because our focus is this thought. If Jesus came back today, what would happen if Jesus came back today? The Bible tells us here in 1 Thessalonians that there is a coming a day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There's coming a day when he's not coming to step foot on earth yet. I've already done that before just to throw people's theology out the window and make a real mess of things. But the Lord actually has, we've already talked about, has three comings. We talk about the second coming like that's the last time. Actually, no. The first coming, he's born in a manger. The second coming is when he comes and calls the saved out, the church out, and we meet him in the air. If we meet him in the air, he doesn't actually touch foot on the ground. I mean, that's just common sense. If we meet him there, he calls us out, but there is coming a third day when he actually will step foot and will begin to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that will begin the millennial reign as he now conquers. He is the conquering king. The world comes against him with all of Satan's intent to try to overthrow the God of creation. And the world comes up, and the Bible says he merely speaks, and this awful battle is over. People say, well, we're going to come back and fight with them. No, we're not. We'll be coming back, but we'll be in the bleachers watching as the God of all creation takes care of the problem just like that. And there will be no overthrow of the King of Kings. There will be a millennial reign. And here's, and this is not in my notes, but just a thought to consider. This is probably one of the saddest truths we see from the Word of God, is that after 1,000 years of being in a perfect government, how long has this world sought to have a perfect government? How many empires have been built to try to be the perfect government, and the world has never been able to accomplish it, and yet there will be 1,000 years of having the most balanced, loving, and yet perfect in judgment. Every aspect of it will be absolute. You could actually trust the system when Christ rules and reigns on earth. In that 1,000 years, there will be, and I can't explain it all, but you look at God's word, and there will be people who will be born. There will be those who will be married. There will be families. There will be children that born. Because after the first battle takes place and the resistance, God places, Jesus comes and puts foot on the Mount of Olives, and all that takes place and it's over with. Millennial kingdom starts and starts. 1,000-year reign starts. Perfect rule, perfect reign. After 1,000 years, there will be an uprising. Bible says that Satan will be released for one more go at it, even though he's already lost. But he'll do everything he can to win again, and there will be an uprising. And here's what's sad. There will be a people who have gone through the most perfect scenario that could ever. Basically, if you could get as close to the Garden of Eden as possible, that would be it. And they're going to go through it, and when it's all said and done, there's going to be an entire army around this world that is going to rise up and say, let's overthrow the one who's been in charge. That saddens me. I can't quite comprehend how that is going to take place, other than, may I say, Satan is a great deceiver. And he's used the same tools over and over, and they keep working, so why change them? I believe he's going to give great deception in that day. But before all that takes place, long before all that takes place, and what we are looking for next is when Christ himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and all are that know Christ, that are a child of God, all that we call, that are the church, the called out assembly of God, not those that say, I know Jesus, but those who actually possess salvation, forgiveness, because they have placed their faith and trust. It's not about a profession. It's about a true possession of what God has offered in forgiveness. And those that truly know Christ as their Savior, I believe, are caught out of here and gone, called out by Jesus himself. When that day takes place, there are some things that will end. There are some things that never again, at this point, that will not be possible, that right now are possible. And we're going to look at those very quickly this morning. Let me pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us as we look at these. And then we're going to dig into a little bit concerning this thought. If Jesus came back today, because it could happen any moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this chance to look at your word. Would you help us to realize just how serious it is that we are on and have been on for quite some time this precipice, this point at which our Savior could return at any moment. the options, the chance that we have to serve you, the chance we have to reach the lost, the chance we have to do the job we've been left to do could be over at any moment. I pray that you just help us to see through your word the reality of it, and Lord, what we are to do. If we know Christ is our Savior, what we are to do. If there be one here that does not know for sure that they're going to spend eternity in heaven because of what the Bible says and following biblical guidelines of trusting Christ and Christ alone for salvation, well, I pray they'd realize that need and the fact that right now is a chance to take care of that before the Lord returns. Just do the work, Lord. You know what is needed. Holy Spirit is the only one that can do what we cannot, and we ask that you would accomplish that and give you all the honor and glory for what you do in this service this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us that no one but God the Father. I'm going to give you some stuff that, can I just be honest with you? I don't understand all of it. And anybody that tells you that they've got it all figured out is a liar. We have a lot of truth that we're given. We have what I believe is a good glimpse of a lot of things to understand the reality and the severity of things that are coming, but there's not a single person who is going to fully comprehend every single aspect of who God is, how God operates, and why he does what he does. He is sovereign God. We are limited in our mind to even comprehend him, much less to comprehend his way. But we do have some things that he does share with us so that we can be aware of where we're at today and what's coming. But the Bible says that only God the Father knows when Christ himself will return to catch us up into heaven. Those that know Christ. Now, it is a picture, and I don't have time to go into it. One of these days, we'll do a little investigation on a Jewish wedding. And how in the Old Testament especially, there was a traditional laid out way in which they operated a young man seeking to wed a young lady within the Jewish community. There is actually a beautiful picture. And you look at it and say, my goodness, we'd never do that today. Well, yeah, that's because we don't know the importance of some things anymore. We want it our way right now, you know, fast food restaurant type thing, you know, have it your way, Burger King. And so we want it now. Matter of fact, if it's fast food, but it's not fast enough, then we get mad, right? And so that's the way we operate. And so, you know, if we're not careful, we operate that in everything. I want it now, my way, exactly how I want it. I've decided this is it, and so I'm going to take it. That's the way we think. Not necessarily the way it's supposed to be. And you look at Old Testament time frames, and you look at the wedding ceremonies, and even what took place long before the wedding, I will tell you this. In the customs of how they did things, when a young man sought to marry a young lady, and there was a setup, there was a bride set for him. And the father knew who the bride was, and the son was aware of the bride, but the son was not around. By the way, people say, well, I can't stand long-distance relationships. That's exactly what they had in Jewish times, and by the way, that's what Christ has. He has a long-distance relationship. But here's the thing. The son, the individual who was going to marry, he would leave the bride. He would go home, go back to where he was. He would begin to prepare a place for them to live together when they are married. And as he prepared that place, the bride had no clue of when the groom was going to come and call on her. She knew who it was. And she knew that there was a place going to be prepared and ready for her. And she was to be a bride prepared and ready for any moment when he comes. And I guarantee you, she probably, like anybody else, had watchers looking, okay? She was anticipating he could come any moment. And he would come. When the father said, son, it's ready. It's prepared. It is now time. Go get your bride. Then the son would go with a fanfare of everything he needed to bring to call that bride, to bring the bride back, and there would then be a marriage that would take place. There's a lot more details to it all. I'm not going into everything. But he would go and he would get his bride. She had to be ready. She had to be pure. She had to be right-minded. And when he came and he got her and they brought her back for the marriage, there was no more time to do things she wanted to do. There was no more time to prepare things she needed to prepare. There was no more time. It is here. You're coming here. It is time for the wedding. Everything is prepared. And he would bring his bride and they would be wed and they would begin their life together. That is the same picture that we are given by God in his word concerning the church, the bride of Christ, waiting on the groom who is a long distance away, preparing a place for us. And one day the Father is going to say, it's ready. It's time. Go get your bride. By the way, even in Jewish customs, the son did not know when the father was going to say, it's enough, go get your bride. He just worked, he prepared, he did what he was supposed to do, but only the father of the groom knew when it was ready and it was enough, go get the bride. And he didn't reveal it to anybody else. It might just be he woke up one morning and he looked and said, you know what? He's ready. She's ready. It's time. Get your group together. Take off. Go get your bride. And I guarantee you, the young man going to get the bride didn't say, but Dad, I've got a few more things I'd like to do first. He was trying his best to get ready because as soon as he got the okay, he was gone. And may I say, as soon as she was aware that he was coming, she was ready to go. They had not seen each other. They had not been around each other. There had been a separation for a time. Her anticipation of him coming, his anticipation of when he can go. And when the father said go, he went. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And it's the same thing we're told is going to happen with the church as the bride of Christ and Christ himself being the groom and the father saying, go get your bride. The Bible tells us in Mark 13, 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, you say, hold on a second. Explain that one. We believe in a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct individual parts, but yet three, those three separate, all the same, it is God. And now explain how the Father can know and the Son doesn't. How long do you have for us to stare at each other? Because I'll be honest, you say, well, how can you believe such a fairy tale? Because the big difference between a fairy tale and faith. I believe that God himself gave as much understanding that we could comprehend concerning him, but honestly, our finite minds cannot comprehend a true, full understanding of who God is. And may I say this way as well, if you could fully understand God, why would you want to follow him? If you and I could fully comprehend and understand everything about God, why don't we just be our own God instead of follow him? He has to be above our understanding. He has to be beyond our full comprehension. That's what makes him creator God. That ultimately I have to trust this is his word. He has given me what I need to know I can trust in him. Do I fully understand everything? No. But this much I do know. I know I've said this a lot before, but there's a lot of preachers that like to fight and argue over what's going to happen from what the book of Revelation says, when it's going to happen, what all is going to take place, and how they think it's going to fall out. May I say, when it happens, every single one of us are going to know. And when we get to heaven, every single one of us are going to be aware. Because that which we see through a glass darkly will one day be face to face. We will understand and we will know as we are known, the Bible talks about. There's coming a day where the limitations of our comprehension will be taken away. But as of right now, there are some things you have to take by faith. And you have to say, I trust God. How does the Father know and the Son doesn't? I don't know. But all I do know is the Bible said the Father knows, the Son doesn't. The Father, God the Father, Jehovah will say, go get your bride. And though we don't know when Christ will return, we are commanded, we should live as if that day could be any moment. That may be today, this moment, before we even get out of this building. We often say, what if you have a heart attack and you go into eternity yourself before you even get out the doors? Do you know Christ as your Savior? How about this one? What if he comes back, a trumpet sounds, everybody in here that knows Christ is whoop, gone. All of a sudden, you're sitting in here in a half-empty auditorium trying to figure out what just took place. Sci-fi movie just comes real. By the way, all the sci-fi stuff, If you do watch some of that, watch with an eye of looking at it biblically and realize some of it's not so far off. Some of it actually could be very easily how they explain the disappearance of millions of people, aliens abducted everybody. And then an alien is going to come back with his host of aliens to try to conquer the earth. Think about it. We're going to go to war. We're fighting Independence Day, right? It's not an alien. It's the God of all creation. But the world is building up to this. Everything's building up to this, and the child of God is to be aware that in any moment Christ can return. What if it were today? What if it was in the next moment? The Bible says that the return of Christ and the day of the Lord, or the day of wrath, which, by the way, is what comes as soon as the church is called out of here, there is wrath coming, there is judgment coming. The Bible talks about, I'm not going to go into all that. The Bible talks about that time frame being like a thief in the night for most people. But it also instructs us that as a child of God, we are not to be caught off guard. Will you go with me real quick? You're already in 1 Thessalonians. Look in chapter 5. You should be right there. In chapter 5, look at verse 1 through 11. Look what the Bible tells us, and I'm going to give you our points here very quickly in just a moment. Most of this is the build-up introduction. Y'all know how that works, right? Long introductions. Verse number 1 of chapter 5, the Bible says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren, now get this, but ye brethren, so who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We know we are a child of God because we have received Christ as our Savior. We have been born into, we have been adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Well, hold on a second. We've had this idea. So many people have this idea that it's a thief. It's like a thief in the night for everybody. No, actually. Christ comes like a thief in the night. The whole scenario happens like a thief in the night. An unsuspecting group of people, things will happen. And they'll be like, what's taking place? What happened? Oh, my goodness. And it's going to shock them. It's going to surprise them. They're going to try everything they can to rationalize and figure out what has taken place. Chaos will begin to ensue. May I say, I believe, honestly, that is the trigger point for the need of someone to step up and say, I have the answer to fix the chaos. I have the answer of peace. I believe you have your Antichrist, the final, the true full. I believe he's going to reveal himself as a result of a need because mass chaos and hysteria due to the fact that millions of people are now missing. I believe it's a trigger. And when that takes place, they're going to turn to a man and they're going to say, we as one world need to come together or we're not going to survive. And they're going to create a one world government. They're going to create a one world currency. I believe it is the trigger point for all this stuff to be finalized, though I believe we're seeing it already being created. They're putting the pieces together now, but something's going to trigger it. This event could be the very event. But the Bible says that they will be caught off guard. Those in darkness, those unknowingly, will be caught off guard. But yet those who are children of light, we'll read in a minute, we are children of light. We are not to live like children of darkness. So what does that mean for us? The world isn't looking for anything, any kind of return of anybody. They think it's a fairy tale. It's more of a nuisance. But for the child of God, literally, what are we supposed to do in a literal sense? You wake up every morning. I guess not yet. You go through your day. I thought I heard something. Before you go to bed at night, you're like, Lord, is this it? Are we going to go to bed and wake up in your presence? Caught out? We're not to be caught off guard. We're to be aware it's coming. We're to be aware that he is going to return at any moment. And matter of fact, it could be before the next breath that we take. But may I say, how often do we go through our lives and we don't give it a thought? I got my plans. I got my calendar. I got my layout. I've got this meeting, this meeting, and this meeting. I plan on going shopping here and here and here. I'm going to try to catch this deal. I'm going to try to catch that over there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to buy this car. I'm going to get that house. We go about our day. We have. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't make plans for life and don't schedule and don't be organized. Be all those things. But understand, everything you plan may get messed up because you may not be here to do it if you know Christ as your Savior. At any given moment, the Lord could return. And we're not supposed to be caught off guard. Continue on very quickly. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. It's not talking about everybody. This is not talking about the whole world, society. This is talking about those who know Christ as their Savior and believe and follow this book as God's word. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We are children of the day. We're children of the light. We should not be surprised at the return of the Lord. We should be looking and expecting Jesus to return at any moment. And with that, let me just give you these couple of things. If Jesus came back today, what would be some instant things that we would be aware of would come to an end that right now we get the opportunity to do? Number one, there would be no more time to accept Christ. Those who have the opportunity now, those who have heard truth now, those who have heard and yet put off, or just decide that I don't know about this, I'm just waiting to see, maybe I can be good enough to feel like I can possibly accept and forgive me. I've had all the different reasons and excuses why not to follow this simple understanding of realizing I'm a sinner, realizing Christ died for me, and understanding that this sinner needs, through Christ, to have God forgive me of my sins. The Bible lays it out very plainly. And even as I've mentioned recently, in witnessing to somebody, they knew exactly, this is what I need. This is exactly what I need. But yet would not follow through and put it off until later when they could actually feel like they're fit to do it. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. there's never a day when we're going to reach a point where we're good enough to be accepted by Christ because of our goodness. We are given forgiveness in spite of our non-goodness, in spite of our failure. It is through the blood of Christ and nothing else. Matthew 24:36 through 42 talks about that. I'm not going to read it for now. Go back and read it at some point when you have time. For sake of time, I'm not going to. But it does talk about, though, that of that day and hour knoweth no man. We know the seasons. We can see the seasons. We can see the times. We can see that it's nearing. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, but the Father only. The Bible talks about how in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man comes. And boy, are we there. Every man does. What was the defining thing of the days of Noah? All men did which was right. Which was right in their own eyes. Everyone defined for themselves what was right, even if what they thought was right contradicted truth or contradicted somebody else's rights, doesn't matter. I see it as right, therefore I can do it. Taking what belongs to you, well, I see I have the right to do it. It's not wrong for me, so I can do it, and you have no way to say anything against it. I can live how I want to, and you can't say anything because I decide what's right for me. I have the right to do this. Now, every man does that which is right. Are we not in a day and age where everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes? To an absolute confusion in this world? Most definitely. The Bible says that it'll happen so fast and so quick that two are going to be in the field, one taken, one left. Two are going to be grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. The last part of that says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. We don't know what hour, but we sure can feel that it's close. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee, drawn thee, pulled thee to what is right. It's what he's talking about. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May I say, anyone in here holding on to anything other than Christ, holding on to anything that would keep you from accepting Christ because I've got tomorrow or I've got another time. You don't know. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What if Christ came before we walked out those doors, and those that knew Christ are gone, and those that just professed him or knew of him but did not ever receive him as Savior were left behind? The opportunity would be gone, according to the Bible. There would also, number two, there would be no more time to reach the lost. This is our big focus for this year, planting the seed. Sowing the seed. Sowing the seed of truth. Sowing the seed of God's word. We got missions conference coming up. What's a missions conference about? It's not just about making sure we can add missionaries to our boards and hopefully eventually put boards over here too about all the missionaries that we support around the world, getting the gospel around the world while we are here to do our job here. It's not just about putting more boards up. It's not just about supporting more and throwing more money at it, but it's about knowing that if I can't be there, I can help support somebody to get where I cannot be. But at the same time, where I am, I'm faithful. Where I am, I do what I can, because if the Lord was to return at any moment, and I'm looking for him to return at any moment, I may not have 2 or 3 minutes later to witness to that person. I have right now. I have this. I may not have, well, I'm going to be back over here later. I'll talk to them when I come back later today. I may not have later today. He might come back before I have a chance to return and try to hold that conversation. I have right now. I have this opportunity. I have this chance to sow the seed. And if the Lord allows to see somebody realize their need, and if they're not saved, receive Christ as their Savior as a result of faithfulness to give the gospel. Luke 10:2 says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, we had one person preach through that right there at one of our missions conferences, and he preached this thought. I can't remember which one it was, which speaker it was, but he preached this thought. If you're praying for laborers, it won't be too hard to understand why God would call you. If I'm praying, Lord, send laborers, Lord, send laborers, Lord, send Lord, send me, Lord, send me. After a while, you realize, I am one. I could be one. It's not about praying that, Lord, send somebody else. It's about, Lord, send someone. And then after a while, the burden gets so great that I say, Lord, if there's nobody else to send, I'll go. Here am I. Send me, as Isaiah said. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The opportunities will be over. If Christ was to come back today, there would be no more time to reach the lost. We have the opportunity now. If Christ was to come back today, there would be no more time to reject sin. May I say, is anybody in here so perfect that you don't have things you regret from yesterday? Is there anybody in here that is so perfect that they don't? There might be somebody in here doesn't regret anything from this morning. I don't know. I'm not with you. There are things. Did anybody wake up and get frustrated at something this morning? Beautiful day outside, and you step out and stub your toe. Anybody have trouble putting things? It just wasn't going together. It should be a perfect day, and it's and you lose it. You do something. How about this? You even think something, and then you come to church and you're like, I'm such a hypocrite. I am at Sunday school. I'm doing the little Christian-y thing, and nobody knows the kind of thoughts that went through my head a little while ago when I was irritated. By the way, if you feel like a hypocrite, you're in good company. Because there's not a single one of us in here this morning and not a single person out there that isn't some level or another of a hypocrite. It's called being human. Matter of fact, I've been accused of being hypocritical by individuals. Be like, you know what? There are some times when I have to be. When I'm really not very happy and I don't want to be around anybody and I really don't want to talk to anybody, but I have several people that need to talk to the pastor, I have to be a little hypocritical about how I feel, because I will not help them if I'm in the depths of despair while they're trying to get some help and some encouragement. So yes, I have to swallow my issue and sometimes act like nothing's wrong in my personal mind and life so that I can be a help to somebody else. You say, well, that's being hypocritical. Well, just welcome to life. Sometimes our bosses at work would really like it if we would be hypocritical. Come to work, be happy, even though you're miserable. Just do your job, right? Listen, the whole idea of being a hypocrite, the person who thinks they can't be a hypocrite or that somebody should not be a hypocrite is probably the biggest hypocrite of all, because that is not reality. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying we all are facing it. We all have things that we regret. We all have things that we wish we could get right. And by the way, we might all in this room have something that we look and say, one of these days, I'm going to take care of that. One of these days, I'm going to get victory over that. One of these days, I'm going to stop that. One of these days, I'm not going to feel like an absolute heathen when I try to go before the Lord because of something that I'm not dealing with. One of these days, I'm gonna clear that part of the struggle in my life from the, you know, I want the peace of God, not the struggle with God. And one of these days, I'm gonna deal with that issue in my life so it can be over with. What happens when the Lord comes back and I've never done it? There will be no more opportunity to get right with God in my life. I will stand before him and I'll give account for those things which I did for him and those things which I did not do for him. The time that I have to deal with my personal struggles, the time that I have to deal with my personal sins, the time that I have to make sure that I am as right with God in my walk and my life is now, because when the Lord returns, there's no more time left to deal with it. I sure wouldn't want the Lord to return and me be caught doing something that is shameful. But here's the thing, if I'm actually expecting him to come at every single moment, I'm expecting he could return at any given moment. I'm literally thinking about that because I'm a child of God, and I think he could come back at any moment. It might be the deterrent that helps me stay away from some things because I don't want to be caught doing that. He already knows, by the way, don't forget that. He already knows. He's already aware of it. There's nothing that slips by God, but I definitely don't want the Lord to call me out in the midst of that. How embarrassing. How saddening. I wouldn't mind being called out while I'm reading his word. I wouldn't mind being called out while I'm trying to work, or maybe we're praying, we're dealing. It wouldn't be a bad thing to be called out in the middle of church. I would much rather be here in the middle of God's house with God's people and be called out at the same time. Boy, that'd be a good finality. Boy, service was good today. Took us right on out to his presence. Amen. But if the Lord comes back, there's no more time to deal with and reject sin. In Revelation 2, the Lord dealt with the church, said, I have somewhat against thee because I left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. There's going to come a time where there's no more chance to get right. Here's the last thing. There will be no more time. The Lord comes back today. There's no more time to serve him. Our works are taken account of, not for salvation. But the Bible says that we stand before him, and there will be a time, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, and all the works of this life in my life will be tried by holy fire, and that fire will consume anything that's not pure. And that which is pure gets purified even more by fire. And we've said it before, I fully believe that which I've received in gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, think about it, we're in heaven. The streets are paved with gold. The silver and precious stones and all, I mean, just think about it. None of it has material value in heaven. So what is its value? Why would I say, I can't wait to have gold, silver, and precious stones, but I'm also going to have some wood, hay, and stubble? When tried by fire, wood, hay, and stubble is going to disappear. It's going to be gone for all eternity. Gold, silver, precious stone will be purified even more. And that which is left behind has no material value. So what is its value? Unless maybe it is that which I have to cast back at his feet. Here's how much. As a frail, sinful, struggling human being, Lord, here's what I have to cast back to say, thou art worthy. Here's what I did for my Savior, not for my glory, but just to show you were worthy of my entire life. What do we have to cast back at his feet? If the Lord returns in any given moment, at the moment he returns, the chance to be able to serve him with my life will be over. I'll stand before him with whatever I have to cast back at his feet. Say, preacher, what are you trying to guilt us into serving God? Nope, that's not my job. My job is just to be a reminder. By the way, and I've said it many times, there's nothing that gets preached from this pulpit, from your pastor, that hasn't already drugged me through the mud over, all right? The Lord has already raked me over the coals myself. I told many people, misery loves company, so I just want to share and let everybody else be miserable with me, all right? But no, we're to help each other. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? So here's the reminder. When the Lord returns, all these things are done. And any moment he could return. How real is that thought to us? How real is that understanding that at any moment, all these things that I plan for and look for, and I've got time to do this for God and do that for God. I've got time to do this, and I've got time to talk to so-and-so and so-and-so. How real is it that time could be over before we even finish? Because if it was real to us, we'd spend less time on Facebook scrolling through everybody else's posts and more time getting a hold of people we love and know and trying to reach them. Spend more time on our knees before the Lord saying, Lord, I need your help and I need your strength to be all that I'm supposed to be. We spend more time trying to fellowship and encourage one another so we don't see somebody else drop out and somebody else get discouraged and walk out, somebody else, but see one another serving, uplifting, encouraging, and reaching the lost. If it was real to us, as it's supposed to be, we would be on our toes constantly looking that it might be now, now, now. And it'll happen so fast. Are we ready? Are we anticipating? Are we looking for his return? If Jesus came back today, there's a whole bunch of stuff that would never have a chance to be done again. Today is the day. Now is the time to receive Christ, serve the Lord. Heavenly Father, we